with us. Little testimony behind that song. There was a theologian that studied the Bible for over 70 years. And someone approached him one time in his later years and said, "What is the most profound thing that you found in your 70 years of studying the Bible?" And what he said? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It doesn't get any more simple than that, does it? By the way, in case you're wondering who that cute little blonde is that sat next to me over there during the worship, that is my little sister, Debbie. So before the rumors get out, you know, our marriage is strong, Tina and I. She's upstairs doing Sunday school. Well, you laugh, but I remember going to Pastor Raul Reese's church in West Covina, and somebody saw him hugging a lady outside of Denny's after the Wednesday night study. And rumors got out, and you talk about gossip. But anyway, come to find out, he had met his sister after service and gave her a hug on the way home. And so you see how people are. So I have to protect myself. Even when you're a pelón viejo, you know, you still got to watch the gossip. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up here this morning. We love God's Word. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. 13 and 14 this morning. Hope and healing for heart trouble. Anybody interested? I'll tell you, there's a lot of hopeless people out there. And sometimes we, even as believers, can kind of give up hope. And sometimes we go through hurt, pain, grief, tears, sorrow. And so I'm hoping this section of Scripture ministers to you this morning as it does, as it has for me this week in putting it together. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a future and a hope. Even in the midst of times that seem hopeless, we thank you, Lord, that you are there. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. You would encourage us, that you would impart courage to our hearts. And as we draw closer to your return, we know, Lord, that the world in which we live is certainly going to look more and more hopeless day by day. But we thank you, Lord, that that is the very reason that you came, for hurting hearts and hurting souls. Father, that you so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, help us to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to draw close to you as we sung a moment ago, and to know of your great love, because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so for the next few moments, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would teach us, that we would just love you more as we leave this place than when we came in, that you would strengthen our faith, because we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And comfort those here, I know, that are going through difficulties with grief and pain and sorrow, physical, spiritual, emotional, financial issues, Lord. We thank you, God, that you're there through them all. And so may we draw close to you this morning. And Lord, meet us where we are. Meet our needs, because you promised to do that. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hope and healing for heart trouble. Isn't it wonderful that we know the chief cardiologist? He's the one that gave us a heart transplant. He's the one that took out the old stony heart and put in a new heart, a loving heart, a heart filled with his Spirit. But yet that does not make us exempt from heartache. We go through times of heartache and grief and sorrow. But you know what? We're in pretty good company, because our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief and sorrow. And his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. But it was the joy that was set before him. That joy is you and I. That joy that one day he would call us home, whether it be individually or corporately as the body of Christ, and we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, never ever having to say goodbye again. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Not one U-Haul trailer in heaven. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Mayflower's out of business. Doctors, nurses, all out of business. Because heaven is that perfect place that we are headed towards. Matter of fact, we're closer than when this sermon started a couple minutes ago. We're closer to home. And so be encouraged. If you're going through a time of difficulty or grief or pain or sorrow, I would pray that this section of Scripture would minister to your heart here this morning. Last week we left off at verse 35. Let's pick it up at verse 36, and then as the Lord wills, we'll go through the first six verses of chapter 14. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." The text continues into the first verse of chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So Thomas pipes up here, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," how many is no one, "comes to the Father except through me." Oftentimes Peter gets a bum rap. Always opens mouth and inserts sandal. Impulsive Peter. But you know, if you back up a few verses, and I often encourage you to do that, into what we saw last week, I believe that Peter's response in wanting to go with the Lord and defend the Lord is because he truly loved him with a fervent love. And sometimes we need to look at the full context of what God's word says. He loved the Lord. He walked with him. He heard every message that the Lord taught for 3.5 years. How cool would that be? I often say, I wish I had the CDs. Imagine just traveling 3.5 years, seeing the miracles and the signs and the wonders and hearing him teach, seeing the Lord walk on water, and Peter even stepping out of the boat, and he was okay till he took his eyes off of Jesus. And so Peter truly, fervently loved the Lord. And he was just obeying the commandment that he was given back in verses 34 and 35. This is what it says. "A new commandment," Jesus said, "I give to you, that you love one another." How? "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this," by what? "Love, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is the greatest evidence of being a Christian. You can have all the bumper stickers you can stick on your car. You can have all the t-shirts, and you can go to church every time the doors are open and all. But you know what? If you do not have love, you have nothing. The greatest evidence of who you are as a Christian, as a Christ follower, is that we have love for one another. And that's what we see here in verse 36, 37. It was because of Peter's love for the Lord. He loved him dearly, desperately. And I sincerely believe that Peter's response in verses 36 and 37 is based upon his heart's desire to follow that commandment, to love the Lord. And this is kind of unique, wouldn't you say, for a burly, brawling fisherman to love someone like this? He's under construction, and so are we. Jesus said to Peter and the others, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice he says, "I will make you." Jesus is not looking for a self-made man, not looking for a self-made woman. Can't use you, sorry, disqualified. Every single one of us as a Christian is a new creation in Christ. We are different, aren't we? You're doing things and going places and just ministering here and there in a way that you never ever thought that you would be doing it. And that way God gets all the glory. Jesus never said, "Follow me as you are already," or "Follow me so that you can make something of yourselves." He says, "Follow me and I will make you." You know what goes along oftentimes with making? Unfortunately, you don't want to hear this, but you need to. Breaking. Breaking goes along with making. We don't hear a lot of breaking messages today in the church. It's all about feel good about yourself and love yourself. And how miserable is that person? The greatest thing that can happen to us is that we can be broken, because God requires and desires a broken and a contrite spirit. And that's the best place that we can be. I can certainly see and I can certainly understand where Peter was coming from. Why? Because the heart of the matter is the matter of Peter's heart. His intentions were well. He was just going about it the wrong way. And he'll learn. He's learning. And part of the process will be that brokenness, when he will go out and weep bitterly because he denied his Lord, his King, his Savior 3 times. When the rooster crowed, Peter chickened out. And we have to be very, very careful when we rely on our own strength. We have to be very, very careful when the arm of the flesh gets in the way, because that's when we get in trouble. And I speak as a voice of experience. I believe his intentions were good. And when you sincerely have a love one for another, would do anything for one another. I look at this fellowship and I know for a fact that you guys would do anything for one another. I see that during the week. I get to see things behind the scene that you guys don't get to see. And I watch how this flock ministers to one another in an incredible way without even being told. It's because you have a fervent love for one another. And often I say that the scripture verse that probably, you know, typifies and testifies of this fellowship is, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And I think there's a lot of love in this fellowship because we have all known and experienced the fervent love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of the Lord. And when we're forgiven, it's amazing how all of a sudden we begin to truly, sincerely love one another. And when you love one another, like Peter here, he says, "I'll follow you anywhere, Lord." And he was willing to do that, even being willing to lay down his life for the Lord. And what Peter failed to recognize at this particular time is that Jesus is going to lay his life down for him. Peter's not laying his life down for Jesus. Peter, of course, will lay down his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ eventually. But right now, Jesus Christ is on the other side of the cross. And there was a price to pay for Peter and James and John and the disciples and the whole world. And so we see here that Peter's motive was right, his intentions were right, but he failed when it came to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because Pentecost had not yet come and he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter is going to learn the difference between self-sufficiency and our sufficiency being in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers in the new covenant." The new covenant in his blood. And the new covenant, of course, the new commandment, which is love. And so we are all sufficient in him. So be very, very careful when you connect self to something. Isn't that what the enemy does today? Self-esteem? I don't find anywhere in Scripture where he tells us to have self-esteem. I do see where we're told to esteem others better than ourselves. And can you imagine what the world would be like today if everybody put everybody else in the world above themselves? Man, wouldn't it be incredible? Let me be last. No, let me be last. You know? And Jesus exemplified that in his life. Self-esteem, self-sufficiency, selfish is what it is. And if anybody follows after me, Jesus says, you do what? Deny yourself. How long? How often? Annually? Semi-annually. You deny yourself daily and you pick up your cross, meaning death to you, and you follow him. And the greatest thing that can happen to us is, even as John says, I shall decrease that he might increase. And you know what? The less of us there is in our life, the more of Jesus Christ can radiate through our lives. And man, I'll tell you what, that's when you have great joy and great excitement about what God wants to do in your life. Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow him. But Peter, of course, and I love these lessons where we can read about those that have gone before us and see their struggles. Their struggles are just like our struggles. These aren't super saints we're looking at back there. We're seeing people like Peter and James and John and, you know, disciples and all, and Paul. And it's wonderful to look at their lives and see how God takes them through the process of conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. And Peter, man, every time he relied on his own strength, he failed tremendously. In the other Gospels, we read of his pride and his impulsiveness. And it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he began to preach and walk and teach in the power of the Holy Spirit. But up to this point, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26:33, quote from Peter, even if all of these other guys are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. And one thing you learn very quickly as a Christian is never to say never. Never to say never, because aren't those usually the areas we fail in immediately? It doesn't take long after you say, I'll never do that. And lo and behold, the next thing you're saying is, well, I'll never do that again. You know? In Mark's gospel, Peter proclaims, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. In Luke's gospel, boy, these guys are blowing the whistle on Peter, aren't they? They're recording for all to read throughout history Peter's blunders. But I'm glad that they did, because there's a lot of Peter in all of us. And I can relate to this guy. Luke says, Peter pipes up, Peter Piper, and says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Pretty noble proclamation, would you say? Wow, right on, Peter. But as we know, Jesus knows his heart. And Jesus knew before the rooster crowed, Peter would chicken out. And you know what the amazing thing to me, and I'm sure you feel the same way, is God knows us from top to bottom, stem to stern. He knows everything about us, including our thoughts. That's kind of scary. The intent of our heart. But yet, he chose us. He picked us. He loves us. He can't wait for us to finally get home. It's amazing, isn't it, that he knew what he got in the package. It wasn't a mistake. I shared this Wednesday night, I never find anywhere in Scripture, I've read Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, I never find God saying, oops, not one time. You can't find the word oops in the Bible. God knew what he got in the package. As noble as Peter's proclamation was, he failed. But don't all things work together for good for those who love God? Even Peter's failures. Even his denying the Lord three times worked together for his good, would you say? Because he wept bitterly. He was broken. It was from that point on there was less of Peter and more of the Lord, because he was less quick to jump out in the flesh and try to help God out. Don't we all try to help God out at one time or another? Lord, I can handle this one. I'll be right back. He's going, okay, I'll be here. And he is when we come crawling back. Jesus had to come to die for Peter. Peter didn't die for Jesus. And it wasn't just Peter who was willing to do so. Mark blows a whistle on the rest of the guys there, the other 10, because Judas was gone. They all chimed in and said, oh, yeah, we agree with Peter. We're going to do the same thing. We'll follow you anywhere you go. Now, it's important, again, to be reminded that from 13:31 through chapter 17, this is all written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. Up to chapter 13, verse 30, Jesus was ministering publicly, and now it's a private sidebar for his disciples, for Christ followers, for Christ lovers. And so all that we see here this morning is speaking to believers, and that's important to know. To the Pharisees back in 8:22, Jesus said, "Where I go, you cannot come. You're from beneath and I am from above. And because you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sins." But the good news here for Peter is the Lord said that where I am, verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Whew. Kind of scary. I'm glad he didn't stop at the now. You see, for us, he has gone before us. And we're going to follow after him later. All of us have an appointment with God. You can cancel your hair appointment, your dentist appointment, your doctor's appointment, but there's one appointment that nobody on the planet can cancel, and that's the appointment that they have with God one day. For the church, we could all go in the rapture, or we could individually go in the rupture. What does that mean? Well, your heart may rupture and you're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Or we're all going to go when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise and those who are alive be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So it's either the rapture or the rupture for all of us. Early on when I first got saved, it was like the rapture, 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 rapture. But a few weeks ago when I put my Medicare card in my wallet, it's a race between the grave and the rapture. Which one's going to work and win out here? Those of you that have done that, put your Medicare card in the wallet. Isn't it amazing how in that one moment things change? All of a sudden you go to old. Wait a minute, let me take this out so I don't have to be old anymore. It's like crazy, man. All of a sudden things are starting to happen. It's yesterday that this didn't happen. When I was 64 and 390, you know, or 64 days, I felt pretty good yesterday, but all of a sudden 65, bingo. I heard 75 does the same thing. We're hoping to be out of here before that takes place. But to Peter and the 10, because it was just 11 that were left now, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." What an incredible promise. You ever stop and think what that means? We're going to follow him home. We're going home, folks. I can't wait. I'm going to scream it out. I'm not going to do it this morning. I'm going to scream out, "Dad, I'm home." Not only from my dad in heaven, but my physical dad who's in heaven with my mom right now. What a glorious day that's going to be. I wasn't really sad when my mom and dad passed away. You know why? Because I knew I had a deposit in heaven. It's like heaven's more real because I've made a deposit there. And there'll be no more tears, no more pain, sorrow, and we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jane Harris went home to be with the Lord 1 year ago. It's hard to believe it's been a year. And I'm thinking, what must the first year in heaven be like? Whew. That's the hope that we have for hurting hearts. The folks, we're going home very soon. We're going to follow afterwards to where he is. And Peter, who is not only impulsive and also persistent, he wants it now. I want it now. He's not only impulsive and persistent, but he's a pouter. Again, I'm guilty. I can relate to Peter. I'm a pouter. I want it now. Even times I'm saying, "Lord, take me home now." And now I look back and I'm thinking, "Well, you can wait a little bit longer now, Lord." You know, especially when you go in for surgery. "Lord, you know, if you want to delay this just a little bit, that's fine." So now we have impulsive, prideful, persistent, pouting Peter, for Pete's sake. But we joke, don't we? Because can I get a witness? Anybody in here ever impulsive? Nah, just me. Pastor Joe. They're going to pick on me this morning. Powder? Absolutely. Ask my wife. Impulsive, persistent. Man, that's what I love about God's Word. He shows us things that we can relate to. Notice verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly. Uh-oh, when Jesus says most assuredly, he doesn't even have to say most assuredly. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Wow. Remember, he's making Peter. Remember, the Lord said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. So Peter's under construction. That should give us all hope. We're all under construction. We're not done. He's making you and I also. And we too will follow him afterwards to heaven. Verse 38, he says, will you lay down your life for me, for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And I don't think that Peter realized how soon that would be. It's late at night now, the night before his arrest and his crucifixion, and the dawning of the new day would soon be upon them. Peter, you're close. And in just a matter of hours, Peter will do what he never imagined he would do. You mean believers can do that? Have you ever done anything that you never imagined you would do, even since you've been a Christian, folks? Breaks my heart. I have done things since I've been a Christian that I said I would never do. I never imagined I would do. What are they, Pastor Joe? I forget. Because God forgets. He says he takes our sins as far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the sea, and he what? Remembers them no more. So if God forgets, why are you going deep sea fishing? Too many people today, again, oh, you need to dig up your past. Baloney. Leave it in the grave. Don't live in your past, but at the same time, don't forget where you came from. That's important too. Here we see Peter. His flesh is willing, but his spirit was weak. Again, Christian, have you been there? Where your flesh is willing, I can do this, but yet the spirit is weak. Shared with First Service how I believe the most effective that I have ever been in what God has called me to do is when I did not have one more ounce of physical strength left. And I learned exactly what Paul says, when we are weak, he is strong. And sometimes we get things backwards. We think, man, when we feel strong and I feel good today, that it's going to be a good spiritual day. Is that the case? No. Because sometimes when I'm really feeling good, I'll go and reward myself with sin. But in those times, when there's not one ounce of physical strength left, and I have been there, it's like, Lord, you are incredible. You came through again. Do you know the Lord has never, ever, ever, ever let me down, ever? Amen. I'm not going to lay out a list of testimony and stuff, but there are times that I have actually crawled in my heart to the pulpit thinking, God, I can't do this. And lo and behold, I opened my mouth and the Holy Spirit took over. It's amazing. And I always make sure that I give him thanks when I'm finished. Thank you, Lord, that was all of you today. Well, oftentimes people get ministered to and I go, praise the Lord, it's not me, I'm just the mailman. And so here we see a little bit of Peter in all of us, and Jesus knew exactly what Peter would do, and he knows exactly what we are going to do. And as we all know, according to Luke 22:54, as Peter warmed himself by the campfire of the enemy, he denied the Lord the third time, and immediately the rooster crowed, and then, to me, this is so heart-wrenching, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And you know, when the Lord turns and looks at Peter, it's not scorn. It's not, what did you do? Like sometimes I've been guilty of doing, even with my own kids. But I believe it was a heart of brokenness and sensitivity and compassion and love for Peter, because he truly loved Peter. And he turned and he looked at Peter, and it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly? From the bottom of your feet? So you have not one more ounce of weeping that can come forth? This, I believe, was the turning point in Peter's life. The Lord finally had brought him to the place where he now can begin to use him. But people say, well, how come Peter got away with it for denying the Lord and Judas Iscariot didn't? There's a difference. Anybody interested? Well, Judas was remorseful. There's a lot of remorse in this world today. Prisons are filled with remorseful people. Remorseful means that they are sorry that they got caught. Peter was repentant, and there's a difference. Judas was remorseful and walked away. Peter was repentant and wept and was broken and walked with the Lord. And again, as with us, the Lord was not finished with Peter. This is the beginning. And you know the rest of the story. And again, that's why Peter's one of my favorite characters. I know you say, Pastor Joe, you say that about all the guys in the Bible. I can relate to all of them. I can relate to Peter. I can relate to David. I can even relate to King Saul. But Peter was restored. Just like David was. Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And you know what? God cannot restore a spirit that is remorseful. We have to have a repentant spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Again, as with us, the Lord was not finished with Peter. He restored him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Peter led the early church. Peter preached the Word of God. On his first sermon, 3,000 were saved, Acts 2:41. Imagine that. And I don't think that sermon lasted more than 3 to 5 minutes. You read it in the book of Acts. 3,000 people get saved. And all of a sudden, Peter's got a new believers class of 3,000 people. How amazing is that? And he's not done. You get to chapter 4, verse 4. He preaches again, and he preaches repentance, and 5,000 people get saved. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And God did that through a man that denied him 3 times. There's hope for us, folks. Praise God. And yes, Peter willingly died for his faith eventually. You know the rest of that story. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he felt that he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord. And we learn also that he was crucified in front of his wife and his children. Wow. Peter loved Jesus. And Peter loved like Jesus loved. And Peter went on to write 2 epistles. In one of his epistles, 1 Peter 1:22, the new Peter. And by the way, do you remember whenever Peter was in a jam, whenever he got in trouble with the Lord, it was Simon, Simon. Simon means shifting sand. But after his conversion and the filling with the Holy Spirit, from that point on, it's Peter, which means rock. He went from shifting sand, like all of us did. Man, we were just shifting and unstable. And now our feet are upon the rock. The new Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And that's exactly what I see in this fellowship of believers here. You guys love one another fervently with a pure heart. It's incredible. But don't quit now because you're not home yet. Don't let pride enter in. We're the loving church. Look out. Continue to do what you're doing. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And so the statement by Jesus to Peter and the disciples of where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward, continues into the next chapter. You see, the reason we have chapters and verses is because the translators, for easy reference, put in chapters and verses. But sometimes we fail to realize that the word continues right into the next chapter, and that's what we see here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He doesn't stop there. Look at this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Isn't that wonderful? The promise we have right here, just that one promise, man. Just those couple of verses, man. It's beyond our comprehension. I just can't at times really grasp this. That for 2,000 years, the one that created the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ, according to what Colossians tells us and many other places in Scripture, for 2,000 years, he has been creating a place for you and I. But we can't look at it in a fleshly way. We compare heavenly things with earthly things, and that's like comparing a landfill with a palace, you know what I mean? And so we have to be very, very careful not to interpret heavenly things with earthly examples. And I've heard a lot of commentaries on this. It's like, dude. We have to be real careful. And the good news here is, in verse 1, before he tells them about his Father's house and about the place that he's preparing, Jesus commands them to do two things, doesn't he? In the first verse, he commands them, number one, to stop being troubled in your hearts. He says, let not your heart be troubled. In the original language, that's turasso in Greek. Stop being severely agitated in your hearts. He tells us to stop doing that. You guys probably have a grip on that worry and stress thing, but I don't. Pray for me. And yes, my heart gets agitated at times. Some of you may be old enough to remember that's what they used to call washing machines, agitators, you know? Google it if you don't get it. Agitation, it's like in our hearts, man, it's just like... And again, maybe you don't have that problem, but I do. Pray for me. I get stressed, I get troubled, I get agitated. God wouldn't have had to put that verse in there if he didn't know that I was going to be agitated. He says, stop. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. And how many times do we get stressed out and lose sleep and, man, just totally trashed by the enemy? And then you turn around one day and go, man, that was nothing. God took me through it. Why did I waste all of my time worrying and stressing and agitated? The Bible clearly says in the book of Proverbs, that anxiety in the heart causes depression. And I think a lot of people are depressed today because you've got agitated hearts, you've got spiritually and mental agitation going on. We have the solution, and it's a pill. It's the gospel. And God gives us the solution. He gives us the antidote, but sometimes it's the last place we go instead of the first place. What does he tell us all through the Bible? Different ways. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And I think it's so important to just meditate. It's so important just to think on the things of God and to hold on to his promises. And we've got so many just in the, you know, 9 verses that we have here this morning. It's like I'm only scratching the surface on this message. There's so much in here for you and for me. So stop being agitated. Stop. No mas. Alto. Jesus knew their hearts. And so he's the one that is the only one's able to say, hey, stop doing that. He's the chief cardiologist. Jesus knew exactly what was taking place in their hearts because he knows every thought, every care, every worry. He's full of compassion. If there's anybody that's acquainted with grief and sorrow and pain, it's him. He is the one that said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Would you say that's pretty sorrowful? He knows. He's been there. There's nothing that you and I can experience with grief and pain and sorrow and trouble and testing that he can't say, you know what, I know exactly how you feel, and more so. He's acquainted with grief and sorrow, and he still is today. So he says, stop being troubled in your hearts. It's been said that 95% of what we worry about never comes to pass, and the other 5% is out of your control anyway. But look at the time we spend worrying and stressed. He brings hope and healing for troubled hearts. That's where the title came from. Is your heart troubled today? Heartache, pain, grief, sorrow? This morning, we've got hope and healing for your heart. And he gives us a second command after that in the same verse. He said, you believe in God? Believe in me also. And the original language says this, you believe in God, yet who you do not see? Believe in me in the same way, even after you don't see me. You ever stop and think that we are totally in love with someone that we've never seen before? I know lots of pictures and stuff. They're not even close. The Lord doesn't want any graven images. Jesus with blonde hair, blue eyes. You know, give me a break. Scripture very clearly says that we love him who we have not yet seen. Isn't that incredible that we would lay our lives in the nail-scarred hands of someone that we have not yet seen? But we will see one day very soon. And that's why he says, you believe in God who have you not seen? Believe in me in the same way, even after you don't see me. And this again is proof of his deity. He is God. Simply, the word believe means pistuo. It means an ongoing trust in him. We don't just believe and that's it. We have to keep on believing. That's what the original language means. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In order for us to have strong faith and to believe and to trust in him in everything is that we need to spend time in the word. I love this fellowship again in so many ways, and one of those ways is that you guys love the word of God. You come, you take notes, your Bible's worn out. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. When you wear out a Bible, we'll bring it in, we'll give you another one. It's great. We love God's word here because that's where our faith and our hope comes from. And that's where the healing of our broken hearts comes from, is our relationship with Jesus Christ in his word. Look at the world out there that doesn't believe Christ existed. It doesn't believe the Bible is for real. They're hopeless, man. They try to give you the impression they're happy. Man, they are a wreck. They're hopeless. They have no hope. And Christians on this planet that may not have one physical possession can be so full of hope and love and excitement about Jesus Christ. Why? Because the poorest person to ever walk this planet was him. He owned nothing. He borrowed everything. You ever notice that? Borrowed a boat to preach in. Borrowed a grave to be buried in. Why? Because he wasn't staying. The grave was a timeshare. 3 days later, he's gone. He's checked out. We're not staying either, so be very, very careful. Keep a light grip on earthly possessions because the Lord gives and the Lord can take away. So here, again, as a reminder, remember what I had mentioned earlier on? Is that this section is for believers only. This is a place of exclusivity, meaning that this is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet the Lord today? Not mañana, not next week. No one promises us the end of today. I think it's so important that we recognize and realize that there's only one way, and we'll see that here in a moment, to heaven, period. There's many roads to God because all of these cults and isms one day will stand before God at the white throne judgment and they will be judged. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and him alone. The road to all of these other places is wide. The road to destruction, there's many that will go there. And the road that leads to heaven is very narrow, and there will be few who find it. Red letters, Jesus Christ said that. And it's important. It's so important that we have a prepared people for a prepared place. What incredible hope and healing this brings to troubled hearts. Notice verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That prepared place is heaven. It's not a pie in the sky place. It's real. Heaven is real. And there are many dwelling places, it says. Jesus says, red letters, many dwelling places. Plenty of room for all of the redeemed. Isn't that great? And again, I hear what people say, oh man, I can't wait to get to my pad, and I got this, and I got that, and I don't know what's waiting for me, to be honest with you. I don't know, but I know that it's going to be so incredible that it can't even be described in human terms. We'll talk about that in a moment. Revelation 21:6 speaks of the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And what was it, Gary? 3.75 billion square miles of the New Jerusalem. Whew. Little elbow room there, would you say? How cool is that? And if you want to know, you know, from what John describes, Revelation 21:9 through 27, we get a description of the holy city. But then again, John is trying to describe in human terms a heavenly place. But this is the all-important thing, the residents that are there, those that are citizens and heirs of the kingdom of heaven, will only be those whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? By knowing the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Inviting him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Both, not just one. A lot of people want him as Savior. I want fire insurance. But no, he's got to be Lord and Savior of your life. Meaning he's the master of your life. He calls all the shots. Can you imagine from a human perspective, trying to describe heaven? Today there are so many books, it makes me sick. And so many movies are being made that are way off base, and they're being written in the flesh, and they're being produced in the flesh. You got to be very careful. Why? Because it's a big money maker out there. And I think we need to use God's word as a measuring rod when it comes to things, especially heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And what he saw and heard was inexpressible and not lawful for a man to utter. But yet we have people making writing books and making movies about a place that Paul could not even describe, and it was unlawful for him to even tell anybody about it. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And then they give you the impression everybody's going there. I have to look at the Word of God for confirmation. How many books did Lazarus write when he came up out of the grave? I don't find any. I don't find Lazarus even speaking one word. Not one word. How about John? John fell dead. He was caught up into heaven, fell dead before the Lord. And so we do not know very much about God's house, our future dwelling place. But let not your heart be troubled. Why? Look at verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. How wonderful is this? What a, again, a wonderful problem. Jesus said, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. He's telling us, it is so. And he's preparing that place for you and I right now. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. You can put your name in there. And he's coming back to take you home. Rapture or rupture. We talked about that. We will be raised. We will be changed. We will be where he is. Man. Again, try to meditate on that for a while. Try to comprehend that. His fervent desire is to spend eternity with you. His fervent desire is to have all of his own with him throughout all eternity. That should give you hope, especially in hopeless times. You know, there are those times when I'm, again, at the end of myself, and, you know, it's like, oh, Lord. But, you know, what gets me going and keeps me going is hope. The promises that he gives us. He gives us hope in hopeless situations. Verse 4, again we see the exclusivity. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Again, here's a guy like Peter that sometimes gets a bum rap. I don't find anywhere that he's called Doubting Thomas, but that's what he's known as in the church. But you know what? I thank God for Thomas. And I'll tell you why, because he asks a pretty good question here. It's a good question. And Jesus even answers it quickly. His response is quick. And it's a very good question, I think. Notice, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Would you say that's a pretty good question? You want to know where you're going? You want to know how to get there? One verse, one statement, red letters in response to Thomas's question. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I think he's pretty smart. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, we see the exclusivity of who is going to be there and who's not. And I'm so thankful that Thomas, I didn't say doubting, I'm so grateful that Thomas asked that question, because it removes any doubt. You can know 100% for sure that you're going to heaven today if you're not sure of that right now. Jesus makes it plain. He makes it clear. He makes it simple. He's not merely showing the way. He's saying, I am the way, the only way. Salvation is in Jesus. Accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are saved. That's why he's called Savior. Jesus is not one of many ways. He is the only way. And these other folks out there with the whole mixed bag of religion and heaven and all, and they say, oh, you Christians are so narrow-minded. And they go, thank you very much. Because Jesus said, narrow is the way. And I thank God that I'm narrow-minded. Because narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what? To believe in any other way, bottom line, it's totally satanic. Totally satanic. The satanic lie is that it doesn't really matter what you believe, brother. And I hate it when they call me brother if they're unsaved. If they're a pagan cult leader, brother. The satanic lie is that it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. You ever heard that? As long as they're sincere with what they do. And I go, yeah, they're sincerely wrong. And unless they repent, they're sincerely going to hell. That's pretty sincere, would you say? The purpose of John's gospel is so that you would know. This whole gospel here. By the time John gets to near the end, chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us why he wrote this gospel. John writes, the purpose of the gospel is that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Very clear. Jesus, period. Jehovah is salvation. And the Bible is very clear in its teaching that God the Father can only be approached through his Son. No other way. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Mary's a precious saint, but she's not the mediator between God and man. She will not get you into heaven. Nor will Buddha. Nor will Muhammad. Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. Jesus alone is the door of the sheep. We saw that back in chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus alone is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Peter said that there is no salvation, there is salvation in no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. He who believes in the Son has life, and he who does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. In conclusion, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear. But you know, I'm so grateful that he makes it so simple, so plain, so simple, so easy that even these little kids, every week we have little kids getting saved in Sunday school. But something happens when we get older and our hearts get hard and the world just continues to make us and mold in us into the world's image instead of having soft and tender hearts and ears to hear and hearts to receive God's precious Son. And you know what, as I close, I can say thank you, Jesus, for giving hope and healing to troubled hearts. Yes, we may be going through difficult times, troubled times, tests, but isn't it wonderful to know that we don't go through it alone? He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And he is the one. He's the good shepherd that is going to lead every one of his sheep home. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we close, do you have that assurance of heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever publicly given your life to Jesus Christ? Why is that so important? Well, probably because Jesus said so. He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior who is preparing a personal place for you, I'd like you to stand and pray and to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Today is that day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us hope in a hopeless world. And what we see going on in Russia, Magog, and what's going on in Israel, we know the rest of that story. And things are heating up there for a reason. And this just could be preparation for the invasion of Israel from the north, which means that the trumpet's going to sound and your church is going to be caught up to meet you in the air. And I pray that we would be a prepared people for a prepared place. Strengthen us, encourage us. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you, Father, for every person here this morning. I pray that you would be the God of all comfort on every heart. Meet us where we are, Lord. Those that are hurting physically and spiritually, emotionally, financially, thank you, God, that you are God. You are sovereign. There's no one like you. We thank you, Lord, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And we love you, Lord. We thank you that everything's under your control. So bless your precious people, I pray. Every single person, every marriage, every widow, every widower. Lord, just wrap your loving arms around them, Father. I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Don't forget to get the word out about us going back to one service on the 3rd of August. Also, we have Fellowship Cafe upstairs. We have carrot sticks and celery. But if you're like me, we got cookies, we got all kinds, and coffee, and also come up and fellowship. Get to know some folks. God bless you all. Have a great week. And go out there and let his love so shine through you. The people would just be blown away. God bless you all.